Well, I'm excited about this series, Tomorrowland, Facing the Future Without Fear. And this weekend and next weekend, we're going to be looking at the seven deadly fears. Because there's seven, we can't cover them all in one weekend. So we'll do three this weekend, Lord willing, four next weekend. So if you were going to write out your list of the seven deadliest fears, what would be on your list? Let's see if your list is comparable to the list that we'll be going over in this series, Tomorrowland. We're going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, beginning in verse 10. So out of love, respect, esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the breaking of the spiritual bread of life. We thank you for this prophetic word that you gave Isaiah thousands of years ago. It's not only for the people of God that lived then, but for the people of God that are alive right here, right now, in Lubbock, Texas, here at Trinity Church. Thank you that we could live without fear because you're with us. We don't have to be dismayed in a world of complexity because you're our God and you strengthen us and you promised to help us and to uphold us. And for that, we're indebted eternally to you for your goodness. I pray and ask your blessing now in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's not your years, but your fears that holds you back in life. Once again, it's not how old you are. It's not your years, but your fears. What fears might be holding you back? Maybe it's one of the seven deadly fears. And the first one that we're going to tackle is the fear of death. The fear of death. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 66. Let's read this out loud together. You will live in constant fear of death. Wow, what a statement, God. He made that statement in a great chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the chapter of blessings and curses. God lists dozens and dozens of blessings to those who will fear him, obey him, and follow him. But then, at the end of that chapter, he lists the curses that will follow you, that will be upon your life. Yes, your life can be blessed or your life can be cursed. And one of the curses upon a nation, upon a community, a family, an individual, is the fear, the constant fear of death. So they say that the fear of death is the greatest fear. It is the most basic human fear that underlines all other fears. So when you do some research, they say the top two fears in life, the fear of death and the fear of public speaking. So I guess if you can get invited to speak at a funeral, turn it down or overcome the fear, right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read this verse out loud together. And let those who all their lives were in chains because of the fear of death go free. See, the biggest fear, the greatest fear in all humanity is the fear of death. And the writer of Hebrews describes it for all those who live their lives in chains. Can you imagine living your life in chains? And the writer of Hebrews here doesn't say chain singular, but chains plural. When it comes to the fear of death, it's like multiple chains that have us bound. You know, nothing sadder, right, than to see a dog that's chained, that seems so inhumane. And how much more human life, a human being. I'm so appreciative of our church, my wife, all the years of running to rescue and all the literally tens of thousands of dollars that this church raised and helped raise in our community to fight human trafficking and eventually to purchase a home, which we now have called the One Voice Home. It's its own separate nonprofit organization. My wife happens to still be on the board. And the house is full today of women that have been rescued from sex trafficking. Hallelujah. There's nothing more hideous, and there's nothing that grieves the heart, our hearts more. There's nothing that enrages and angers me more than the abuse or the misuse of a woman or a child. And to think that there are people in our country and in the world that are held by literal chains. And then there are those that live with these, these spiritual chains, the chains of the fear of death. And what are some of those chains? What might they be? There's the chain of grief. You see, when somebody you love dies, you're gonna grieve, and you're gonna feel sorrow to the degree that you loved that person. It's normal. It's a normal process, the process of grief. But however, my friend, you must realize there's a godly way to grieve, and then there's a ungodly way to grieve. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the English Standard Version Bible says this: "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So there's godly grief and there's worldly grief. So when we face death, the death of a loved one, the death of a friend, we're going to grieve. But we want to make sure it's godly grief, because it's sorrow that's anchored to Christ. It's sorrow that's anchored to the hope of Christ and the hope of eternity. So yes, we grieve, but our grief does not lead to death, because it's not a worldly grief. So the fear of death, the seven deadly fears. The first one, the fear of death. And the writer of Hebrews says they live their lives in chains because of the fear of death, and yet we can go free. What's the next chain? The next chain is the chain of what I call loneliness. That when we experience the loss of a loved one, we're going to have to deal with the void, the emptiness, the loneliness. And it's real. You're never alone because you have a friend in Jesus. But you feel that loneliness, and it's something that you're going to have to walk through, something that you're going to experience maybe for the first time in your life, because you were married for a generation or 50 or 60 years, and now that loved one is no longer there. The chain of loneliness. And then there's the chain of financial loss. A woman's income drops by 11% in the loss of her husband, by 50% if both were living on Social Security. So there's the chain of grief, the chain of loneliness, the chain of financial loss, and then there's the chain of bondage. You know, we experienced this during 9/11, in the aftermath of 9/11, the willingness of Americans to surrender personal freedom in the name of safety. We're seeing this now in the pandemic, where a bulk of Americans have been more than willing to sacrifice personal liberties in the name of safety and security. And we have to weigh out and be rational and logical and realistic with that. And I think our state has done quite well during this time. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." Maybe that's a quote that we need to reacquaint ourselves with as a nation once again. So the chain of bondage, because of the fear of death once again. Death that is real, but we don't fear it. And then there's the chain of curiosity. How and when will I die? Where will I go? If my spouse dies, how will I survive? These are all valid questions. And Americans, by and large, we are so curious about death and what happens after death that we sometimes will venture into the forbidden. The forbidden of the occult to try to find answers. This is a true story. I was in second grade. My sister has always been, you know, she was 4 years older than me. Somehow, some way, I don't know how, we ended up with a Ouija board. And my sister and I, at very young age, we were playing with a Ouija board. And I remember one time asking the Ouija board, you know, it's a talking board, it's a spirit board, it's an occultic object. It's demon-possessed, basically. And I do not recommend it, right? So we're playing it, and had my hand, fingers went on that little cursor thing, whatever, and I said, "How will I die? I'm in second grade, really? How morbid. I have my whole life ahead of me. How will I die?" And it spelled out the word train. I couldn't spell, so thankfully my sister could, so T-R-A, what that spell? Train. So I haven't been on a train since then. Planes and cars, no train. No, I'm kidding. I'm not superstitious. But thank God that when you get saved, you get delivered from superstition. You don't have to wake up every day and read the astrology. Now, for fun, I like to read a fortune cookie because they make me laugh. Okay, but we stay away from that nonsense. And at a young age, I had been introduced to the occult, and there's a fascination to the spirit world, right? I remember friends, we'd get together and have a slumber party, and we would do a seance. Really? Levitation. I mean, I know kids explore, but sometimes you can go to no man's land and not return from that. You know, back to that Ouija board, true story. I got so terrified by that thing, I threw it away. And the next day it was in my room. I don't know who was playing a cruel joke on me. To this day, I can't figure it out. I smashed it again and threw it away, and then it didn't show back up anyway. Here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 10. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering, and do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It's because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. It's a detestable thing. It's an abomination to God for us to ever venture into the occult. We must trust God, trust His word, trust His promises, trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the fear of death will cause people who live in these chains to do reckless things and at times dangerous things to go free. But we can go free in Christ. It's nothing new. Even the Stoics of old, the philosophers of old who had no claim of faith in God or Christianity, they feared death, and they knew the reality that death lurked at every gathering of every moment of every day. Writing to his friend Lucilius, around 63 AD, 65 AD, the Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca wrote this: most men ebb and flow in wretchedness between the fear of death and the hardships of life. Yes, we have to contend with the fear of death and the reality of that in all of our lives. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. I was thinking about this, and I couldn't help but think of one of my all-time favorite movies, Gladiator. And there's a scene towards the end of the movie Gladiator. Maximus is chained in the dungeon, and the crowds are gathered at the great arena, the Gladiator arena. Rose petals are falling on the sand, and Commodus goes to see Maximus, and the people are chanting, "Maximus, Maximus, Maximus." And he says to Maximus, he says, "The general who became a slave, the slave who became a gladiator, and a gladiator who defied an emperor." The people want to know how the story's going to end. Only a famous ending will do. "Fight with me." And Maximus says, "You would fight me?" He said, "Yes. What, do you think I'm afraid?" He says, "I think you've been afraid your entire life. Unlike the mighty Maximus." And then he quotes a true quote from Marcus Aurelius. A true quote from Marcus Aurelius. In this movie, right? The true quote. He says, "I knew a friend once that said, death smiles at us all. All we can do is smile back." Commodus said, "Did your friend smile at his death? You should know he was your father." Oh, what a great moment, right? But when he said that, you've been afraid your entire life. You know, that hit home for me. So let's just imagine for a second you were a superhero. If you were a superhero, what kind of superpower would you want? To be invisible, to be able to fly, like supernatural strength? What would it be? But even if you had some superhero power, you would also have a weakness, because all superheroes have a weakness. So you have some superpowers. You are a hero. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And yet, all of us, humanly speaking, we have a weakness. We have certain propensities that we need the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to refine and sanctify in our life, even post-Christ, post-Christianity, post-conversion. I know fear. From the time I was a little child, I have battled fear. I don't know why. That's my Achilles heel. That's the burden, the cross that I'd had to bear as a child. I remember there were times I would get out of my bed and sleep underneath my bed because I felt that I'd be more protected from maybe some bad thing that would happen or somebody breaking into the house or something like that. I constantly live in fear. And then, you know, I was raised in Albuquerque. Schools in Albuquerque were quite tough back then. And I remember being bullied and being picked on. And I remember I lived in terror. One particular bully would just bully me like every day. And finally, it wasn't until ninth grade. That's a freshman in high school. I said, "I'm done with this, right? I'm going to start fighting back." So I got in 3 fights with him. I lost all of them, but each fight I started getting better at it. Praise God. I realized you just can't go through life terrified. And then I gave my life to Christ, and perhaps it was that fear that opened my heart and led me to a place of safety and security and coming to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You know, Sarah, a part of our pastoral team, her and her husband, you know, head up our youth department, youth ministry, and he oversees our next gen ministry. And she was asking me a question after the Saturday night service in the post-service interview for those that are online. And she said, great question. She said, what's the bravest thing you've ever done? Because, you know, we're talking about fear, right? I go, that's a great question. I mean, it's live. It's live, last night, live. I said, the bravest thing I've ever, the first thing that came to my mind is I got married. It takes courage to get married, right? It's a fearful thing. Congratulations to my son, Jonathan, and his new fiance, Anna Lee, on their proposal, engagement. And I thought for a second, and I said, you know what? I actually don't feel comfortable answering that question. And I looked in the camera, and I said, all of you that have served in the military or law enforcement, first responders, doctors on the front line of a global pandemic, you are fearless. You are brave. Going into a burning building, that's courage. So most of us really don't know what it is. But then I thought, you know, well, if you've faced some disease and you've overcome it, that's courage. If you've faced a tragic betrayal, that's courageous. And so I think in all of our lives, we have to show courage. And then as I thought more about this question, that I thought, that's a really good question, you know. At where in my life, at what times in my life did courage show up? And I thought, you know, at 19, I got a job at Central New Mexico Correctional Facilities in Los Angeles, New Mexico. I was a prison guard at 19, trying to save money to go to Bible school. And I remember I was going through orientation for that entire week. I'm like, wow, I'm going to work in a prison, you know, with rapists and murderers and thieves. And those were just my fellow correctional officers. But anyway, that's an old joke, but it's just a good one. I say it every time. And I remember going through orientation, and I thought, okay, when do I get my gun? And they laughed at me. You don't get a gun. I'm like, all the movies, the prison guards have guns. There are 300 inmates in there. You have a gun with 6 bullets. What's going to happen? They're going to take it from you and use it on you. I said, okay, that makes sense. I said, a billy club? What kind of weapon? They said, you get a pen and an incident report. You can write them up. Oh, great. They're threatening me. Hold on. Can I write you up? That's going to make matters worse. But I remember going into work every day as a prison guard and the door shutting behind you. When you're in a prison, you're like a prisoner too, right? The door shuts behind you. I'm like, this is real. Now, New Mexico is infamous. It's infamous for its prison riots. We had like one of the worst prison riots in the history of America in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And some of the inmates that were a part of that were in this prison. And they would say, your time is coming. Remember what we did? Then they play with your mind, you know. But I'm a Christian now. I had a Gideon New Testament Bible in my shirt underneath my badge, praise God. And I had to find my courage and not be fearful. That's why I love Psalm 23:4. Let's read it out loud together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the great stories in the Bible is the story of death and overcoming the fear of death. It was a guy by the name of Jairus. His daughter was deathly ill, and he goes to Jesus. He finds Jesus, pleads with Jesus to come and pray for his daughter that she would be healed. Well, others are needing miracles, and Jesus seemingly is delayed. And word comes back to Jairus, don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. And there's no coming back from that, right? No, wait a minute, until Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus tells him immediately, keep on believing. Don't fear, only believe. And that man was able to see a miracle happen. His daughter raised from the dead. And that's a type of every Christian. Every Christian that's died and gone on to heaven, there's a day of resurrection that's coming. And when we die here, our last breath here will be our first breath in glory. We could live free from the fear of death, free from the chains and the bondages of the fear of death, because Christ came and defeated death on our behalf. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. Praise God. You know, the fear of death even haunted Steve Jobs. In an interview before his death in The Atlantic, he was asked the question about on and off switches, the off and on mode to his devices. And Steve Jobs said, the wisdom you've accumulated, somehow it just lives on. But then he paused for a second and he said, yeah, but sometimes I think it's like an off switch. Click and you're gone. He paused again and he said, and that's why I don't put on and off switches on Apple devices. Interesting. The fear of death. You could have all the money in the world, But the reality is, no one gets out of this life alive. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. And that's why we must place our faith in Christ. The second deadliest fear is the fear of poverty. The fear of losing your job. It's a real fear. Here's what God's word says. Philippians 4:19. Let's read it out loud together. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply some of your need. How much?
All.
I can't hear you.
All.
All of your need. Not all of your greed, but all of your need according to his riches. Now, it doesn't have an exception to it, the promise, right? God will supply all of your need unless you live in Lubbock, Texas. Sorry, you're out of luck. No. God will supply all of your need unless you're a certain race or gender. No. God will supply all of your need unless you didn't graduate from the right university. No. The promise of God is the promise of God for all of God's servants. He will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, period. You know, the fear of poverty can be a palpable fear, a real fear, especially during this COVID pandemic crisis, because people were losing their jobs. Now, not in Texas. Thank God we've handled it well. God bless our leaders here, right, to the best of their ability. But some businesses now, here in Texas, it's not for a lack of customers, it's for a lack of employees that they might have to shut down. I saw in the news that some Chick-fil-A's, not here locally, but some Chick-fil-A's nationwide are having to shut down because they can't get people to work. I was on Milwaukee, and between 82nd and Marsha Sharp on Milwaukee, there must be 40 restaurants. And they all have signs in front of them. Help wanted. Hiring now. What's this business, I can't find a job? You're not looking hard enough if you can't find a job. Come on, somebody. And then I know people say, well, I don't want to work for $8 an hour. Then get 2 full-time jobs. That'll be $16 an hour. Problem solved. The fear of poverty. You know, God's not against you having wealth, but he is against wealth having you. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. 2 of the godliest men in the Old Testament, Abraham and Job, were wealthy, wealthy individuals. I love one story about Abraham. When he was Abram, before his name was changed, his nephew was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and five kingdoms came in and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, stole all the people and all the possessions. And Abram went to rescue his nephew Lot. He took 318 trained servants with him. They defeated 5 kingdoms. Abraham and these 318 trained servants, like an elite force, you know. He recovers all the people and all the goods, takes them back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the king of Sodom named Bera, King Bera, comes out to greet Abram, and he's overjoyed at this outcome, the victory, and he says, take whatever possessions you want. And here's what the great man of faith, Abram, said. Look at Genesis 14:23. Not one thread, not one sandal strap will I take of what is yours for you to be able to say, I made Abram rich. Don't you love that? There is a purse that comes with a curse. Not all money is good money. And Abram knew, I don't want anybody, anywhere, anytime to say that this wicked king and these wicked cities, I acquired my wealth from them. He knew his source of blessing was not King Bera. His source of blessing was the King of glory himself, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the Lord, our provider. Then I thought about Job. Fear of poverty, it's real. Fear of loss. He lost everything. In one 24-hour period, he lost everything. Look at Job 42, verse 10. Here's how it ended, though. And the Lord restored Job's losses. You know God can restore your losses, friend. He restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How much? Twice as much. You see, the years the cankerworm hath eaten, the caterpillar hath eaten, and the locusts have devoured. God, the prophet Joel says, God can bring restoration into your life. Listen, friend, your job your current job, your future jobs are a channel of God's blessing. But it's not the source of God's blessing in your life. God is the source of your blessing. And he will provide throughout your lifetime many channels of that blessing in your life. It's like the story of Elijah. During a great drought and famine, God provided for his servant. He sent him to a brook, and the brook flowed with water. In the midst of a drought, this particular brook, maybe it was a supernatural water from the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, I don't know, but there was water in the brook, and then the brook dried up. Sometimes in life, the Lord's been created a channel of blessing in your life, and it dries up. A job ends, company ends, you know, the industry shifts and changes, and now you're having to look to do something different, something new. That's okay. You're going to make it. Why? The brook dried up, but your source did not dry up. Your source is God, and he will continue to provide. And he led Elijah to another brook. So the fear of death, the fear of poverty, and you don't have to fear it if you're honoring the Lord. You know, the Bible says, once again, either God is true, his word is true, or it's not. I believe it's true. Proverbs 9, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. That's prosperity, friend. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. In the midst of a famine that says, Isaac sowed, Abraham's son, because he learned from his father. Isaac sowed in the midst of a famine and received 100-fold that same year. These are God's promises. Malachi 3 says, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. Test me, prove me in this, if I will not, God's talking here, open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. People say, well, Pastor, I just can't afford to give 10%. That's what the tithe means. 10% of my income to the Lord's work in the church where I worship. I always tell them, friends, you can afford not to do that. Do you want God's favor, God's blessing in the windows of heaven opening up in your life? Then step out in faith and obey the Lord. And if you'll put God first and you'll have a good work ethic, you'll arrive first at work and leave last, you'll have a positive attitude, I'm going to tell you something, you will always have job opportunities and there will always be channels of blessing into your life because you're honoring the ultimate source of all blessing, which is God. The fear of death, the fear of poverty, and the third fear that we're going to tackle in closing is the fear of man. I think the third of the seven deadliest fears is the fear of man. Let's read Proverbs 29:25 together. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of death, the fear of poverty, it's real, and the fear of man is real. So real that the writer of Proverbs says it's a trap. The word snare in the Hebrew is a fowler's trap that would snare birds. And Satan sets this trap, and then the fear of man drives you into the trap, and you're snared. Think about the fear of man during this pandemic. The fear of being ostracized because of political or personal views or values. Imagine there are people now that are fearing being censored, fearing being ostracized because they got the shot or they didn't get the shot. You know, my sermon from last week was censored by YouTube. It's not on YouTube because I used the V word. I'm not going to use it today because the bots, you know, that they don't understand V and they can't see. So my sermon was banned because I used the V word. So we talked about this last week that you don't want fear to drive you. You don't want fear to drive you to get the. And you don't want fear to drive you to avoid the. You want it to be faith. You don't want the government telling you what to do. You want God and your doctor and a close friend and your own conscience to tell you what to do. You're not better if you get it. You're not better if you don't get it. It's between you and God and your own conscience. But with conviction and with faith, make your own choice for the glory of God. Hallelujah. The fear of man is real, though. What will others think if I get it? What will others think if I don't get it? What will God think? That's the important question to ask. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But we fear censorship. We fear being ostracized. We fear being the odd man out. Think of all the pastors in America behind pulpits this weekend, unwilling to speak the truth for fear of man, fear of offending people. And so they don't say what needs to be said on cultural, moral, social issues, such as the sanctity of life, the sacredness of marriage, and religious freedom. I love what John Calvin, the great, one of the founding spiritual fathers of the Christian faith, John Calvin said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent." Let's thank God for John Calvin and his foe, right? You're going to have to face down your fear of man. It's real. I think of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. He's the first person to die for his faith in Jesus. And it was a glorious, it's recorded, this glorious story is recorded in Acts 7. And he's fearless and courageous, and with conviction, he says to his fellow Jews, "You stiff-necked, hard-hearted, you know, you're the one that nailed Christ to the cross. You're the one that killed Christ." He didn't pull any punches either. And they got furious. And then when the pressure was on and the intensity was building and they were picking up stones to stone him, he said, "Look!" And supernaturally, the heavens opened, and Stephen said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Woo! What a moment. The Lord knew that he was about to be ushered into glory. And because he was the first martyr for his faith, and he was fearless and courageous, Jesus welcomed him with a standing ovation. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm telling you, the fear of man is a snare. And guess who was there present that day at the stoning of Stephen? The Bible tells us. One man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He consented to the death of Stephen, and he held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. And here's what St. Augustine said about that moment. "But for Stephen's prayers and testimony, the church would not have had the Apostle Paul." Something happened. A seed was planted in Saul of Tarsus's life when he saw the purity of this man's faith, the conviction of this man's faith, the fearlessness of this man's faith, and the fact that he was testifying that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That was the beginning of the end for Saul, who eventually got saved and became the greatest Christian that ever lived. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The fear of man brings a snare. I think of Peter and how he feared man. The weakest moment in his life was when he cursed in front of a 12-year-old girl to deny and prove that he did not know Jesus of Nazareth. And the cock crowed 3 times, and his heart was broken, and he wept bitterly that he had betrayed his master. Why? Because of fear. Fear of man. Oh, but he got his courage back, didn't he? He got his faith back, and he got restored. Hallelujah. I think of Moses. He fled Egypt for fear of Pharaoh. The fear of man is a snare. Lao Tzu said, "Care about what other people think, and you'll always be their prisoner." Don't go through life with the fear of man. Be delivered from that. Here are signs that you are that you fear man, or that you are a people pleaser. You make yourself responsible for how others feel. You find it difficult to cope with anyone being mad at you. You agree with people even if you disagree with an opinion. You apologize profusely. You go overboard trying to impress others. You avoid conflict at any cost. The fear of man is real, and the fear of man is a snare. So, what are the steps to overcome the fear of man? 3 steps in closing to overcome the fear of man. Number one, admit your fear of man to God and then to another person. There's something about just admitting, "God, I struggle with this. I need your help." Sometimes it becomes a sinful issue that you need to say, "God, I'm sorry. I've not been trusting you like I should be." So admit your fear to God, and then find a good friend, a confidant, a priest, a pastor, a therapist, a counselor, a life coach, somebody that's not going to betray you, and then bury your soul to them. It's healthy. The Bible says in James 5, lays down a very incredible principle: confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Now, we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but we confess our sins to one another for healing. You're only as sick as your secrets, the saying goes in therapy. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So admit, none of us are Wonder Woman or Superman in here, right? Admit your fear of man to God and then to others. And then the scripture for that is basically the entire book of Psalms, from chapter 1 to chapter 150, because the psalmists, they were dealing with their fears and anxieties and expressing them correctly to God. And they always ended in hope and in faith. Because when we, in the midst of a storm, if we anchor ourselves to Christ, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. So number one, admit your fear. Number two, ask yourself, what exactly am I afraid of again? Why am I so fearful? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he said, don't fear man who can only, all he can do is kill you. I know that's bad, but that's the worst man can do, is he can kill you. But rather fear God, because after he kills you, he can throw your body and soul into hell. That's who you should fear. I remember as a young Christian, volunteer in my church before I'd become a pastor in Albuquerque, I went on a mission trip with my pastor and a team to Nigeria, Africa. Flew into Lagos. And we were there to be a part of a great outdoor crusade with a great apostle of God named Benson Idahosa. He's gone on to be with Jesus since then. And I remember he was a powerful man of God. I heard him speak at the Mabee Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when I was going to Bible school. And just a dynamic, powerful man of God. Matter of fact, in his ministry, it was been validated and recorded that he had raised several people from the dead, just to raise them to life. This is how powerful he was. He was such a demonstrative speaker and such a mighty man of God. I had such awe and respect for him. I was in his great church in Benin, Nigeria, and somebody was acting up, and he was, you know, these men of God are forced, they're powerful, okay? In the Old Testament, Nehemiah got mad at people in the city, Jerusalem, and he pulled their hair and he pounded on them a little bit. That's some old school Old Testament stuff, right? So somebody's acting up, and Benson Idahosa said, stop that now. He loved his accent too. Stop that now, or I will kill you, raise you from the dead, and kill you again. I said, that's awesome. That's the kind of preacher I want to be. I'm going to be able to tell people, I will kill you, I will raise you from the dead, and kill you. That's twice being twice dead. So Jesus said, I can't believe a man of God said that. Okay, for another sermon. Jesus said, the worst man can do is kill you. No matter how hard he tries, you can only die once, unless you meet Benson Idahosa. But God is the one we should feel. And really, I believe what Jesus was saying is, the fear of man kills the fear of God in your life, but the fear of God kills the fear of man in your life. Praise God. So number one, admit. Number two, ask. And number three, activate your courage. Activate your courage. Find your courage. And sometimes you need help. Jesus sent them out two by two. Maybe you're facing something, a real battle in your life right now. Don't go it alone, friend. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. You need somebody else. You need to be part of a community. And there's strength in numbers. There really is strength in numbers. And in that, by admitting and asking and activating your courage through prayer, through faith, being in community, you can get to the place where Peter, who once denied the Lord for fear, was now standing up before the powers that be, saying things like he said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, God forbid that our government ever asks us to do something that violates our religious freedoms, violates our personal convictions. But if that day does come, as we thought last year when they shut all churches down, I said, with the support of the board, we're going to open up for Mother's Day, come hell or high water. We'll do it responsibly. We'll do it safely. But we're not going to be shut down another week. If the grocery stores can be open, God's house can be open. Hallelujah. And at some point in time, you may have to, with great courage and conviction, as the great Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer before the Diet of Worms, when they were asking him to recant his doctrine and his teaching, he said, my conscience is captive by the word of God. Here I stand, here I shall die, so help me God. There are times we need to say, we ought to obey God rather than man. When government or anybody crosses that line and wants to play God in your life, your ultimate allegiance is to God and not to man. Come on, let's give God praise in the house of God. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the spirit of truth, that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And for those that are battling fear, the fear of death, the fear of poverty or the fear of man today. Reassure them, comfort them by your Holy Spirit right now. May faith and courage be stirred and activated in their souls today, God. That no matter what they're facing or what they will face, they'll never face it alone. You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You promise to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation will pray this prayer with you in support. But this prayer will do nothing and will mean nothing to you unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Christ will come into your life. You'll be gloriously born again. You'll become a brand new person in Christ, and He'll change your life from the inside out. And if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer as a prayer of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church. We love you.